Let me start before I ask you to put something up. Let me start with explaining a little bit about our circumstances here. So I usually like to have some idea of a message ready just in case I'm called upon on short notice to preach. And I was talking with Dean and David, the other elders, about a week ago, and I'm like, I got nothing. So don't call on me. So, interestingly enough, it's just like there's literally nothing there. And Thursday morning, I don't normally wake up before my alarm goes off. In fact, I don't normally wake up when my alarm goes on. Typically, it's after snooze three or four times. But before my alarm went off on Thursday morning, I suddenly was completely awake, just laying there in bed. Even before I opened my eyes, I'm laying there and I'm like, I'm awake. And I have the outline for a message in my brain and the scripture for the message in my brain. And it's like, I better grab my phone and write this down before I forget it. So I did. I put that down. I'm thinking, yeah, that'll be good sometime August, September next year, something like that. And then yesterday, I sat down in front of the computer to do something, and before I knew it, I wasn't doing what I had sat down on the computer to do. I'd gone back to that outline, and I'd started filling out that outline just like I was a man possessed. And I'm like, okay, well, this is good. I've got this now. I can work on this. I can refine this. I can polish it. It'll be great someday. And then 9:02 p.m. last night, Dean texts and he says, I've got some bad news. Kelly just tested positive for COVID. What do we do? And it's like, well, you want me to cover for tomorrow? I have a sermon ready. And it literally, this is a God thing. I figured that there was this word that God wanted me to share and or wanted you to hear, hopefully both, this morning. And so we're just going to go with it. It's not revelation. I'm not going to steal Dean's thunder by trying to preach his revelation sermon. If you go to YouVersion, unfortunately, those of you with paper copies of the bulletin, we couldn't update the paper copies in time, but we did update YouVersion. So if you go to YouVersion and look for today's message, you're going to see that we're going to be looking at the parable of the prodigal son. And so with that, let's go ahead and start. I've asked Colleen to put up an image. Some of you may already know about this, but when you look at that, what do you see? What was that? Is it an old lady? Is it a really old lady with like a wart on her nose, and or is it a beautiful girl? Who says it's an old lady? How many people say it's an old lady? Okay, we got a couple. I won't say we got a couple old ladies in the crowd. That's wrong. How about a beautiful girl? How many people see a beautiful girl? Okay, so there's a lot more people, and I'm sure many of you have seen this before. So you're saying it's both, Tartan. It's both. But the reason I start with this is because it's a perspective thing. I first saw this in a leadership training class at work, and it almost brought people to blows. People were almost, yeah, I mean, they were screaming at each other. No, can't you see it? Can't you see it? Her chin is like tucked down in her shirt, and it's like, okay. So we know that this is one of those things that's a matter of perspective. And honestly, when I look at this, it's one of those things I can see one, I can see the other. It's hard to see both at the same time. Because my brain is like, nope, nope, nope. It just keeps switching. And so today, why do I even bring this up? Thank you. You can take that off. So why do I even bring this up? Today, we're going to be looking at a parable that is probably very familiar to most of you in this room. Even if you didn't grow up in church, you probably know the story of the prodigal son. Prodigal. So a prodigal son would be a son that spends money or resources freely and recklessly, wastefully extravagant. I'm sure none of you have kids like that. In fact, none of you were kids like that, right? Right? some of us may have been. But from the title of this, you know, in the not inspired title that you see in your NIV or ESV or whatever, they always seem to title it the lost son or the prodigal son. So you're probably thinking, well, the prodigal son is the center of this story. Obviously, the prodigal son is what this story is all about. So we're going to explore that a little bit today, and we're going to look at what was the point of this parable when Jesus told it. Was it, like we see today often, was it an encouragement to sinners to come home? The Father is waiting. Come home, sinners. Come home, prodigals. Or is there more to it than that? Was there something else? So if you'll open your Bibles with me today to Luke chapter 15, we're going to read the parable, and then we're going to talk about the parable. So starting in verse 11, to illustrate the point further, the point Jesus was trying to make, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now, instead of waiting for you to die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and took a trip to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money on wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him to feed his pigs. To feed his pigs. You thought being a stock person at Walmart was bad. Try feeding pigs. That's about as low as it gets. The boy became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home even the hired men have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired man. Please take me on as one of your employees.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, he embraced him, and he kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening in the pen. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but he is now found.' So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. 'Your brother is back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed the calf we were fattening and has prepared a great feast. We are celebrating because of his safe return.' The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, 'All these years I've worked hard for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never even gave me a young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the finest calf we have.' His father said to him, 'Look, dear son, you and I are very close, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and he has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found.'" So, characters in this story. We're going to start with the prodigal. When you think about this parable, you probably identify first with the prodigal. Most of us would probably say, "Yeah, I was that prodigal. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was far from God, and he brought me near. He made me part of his family. He delights in me now." Truthfully, a large part of the New Testament and much of the Old focuses on the return of a wayward child of God, or the wayward nation of Israel, those who were in captivity returning to God. And this, in fact, is a very valid reading of this parable. Many of you have probably heard more than a few sermons with this message. Yes? And I'm not intending this morning to just add one more to the collection, but I do want us to look very quickly at several key lessons from the prodigal's point of view. The first is, it was his decision to turn away and journey to a far country. He was safe and he was secure and he was cared for at home, but he made the choice to break ties and to go his own way. He didn't start off in the far country. He left home and he went there of his own volition and intention. Okay, and I know where you're going with this, and we could latch on to this first point. We could just spend the rest of this morning talking about the implications of this. Was he saved, and then when he went to the far country, he backslid? Was he unsaved the whole time? Did he lose his salvation and regain it? No. While he was in the far country, did he forfeit rewards during that period? Are we reading into this parable too much? Probably. We're not going to go there. The point I want you to see is that the prodigal in the story had intention. He was intentional about his leaving. And in addition to being intentional about his leaving, when he left, he burned his bridges. Imagine that you have a sizable bank account and a thriving family business that your children will inherit one day. And then one of the children says, I don't want the company. I just want you to give me my part now and let me go my way. Well, today, the bank account part of that would be simple, if painful. You can write a check, you can go to the bank, you can withdraw money, put it in an envelope, give it to him. But the business, do you have to sell part of it? Do you have to downsize? Do you have to lay people off? Do you have to borrow and go into debt so that you can provide the equivalent funds to your son? This appears to be what the prodigal's father did. The prodigal intended to, as the Steve Miller song says, take the money and run. He didn't just move out. This is the third point. He didn't just move out. He moved away. There was no intent to maintain any communication whatsoever. He was done with his father. He was done with his family. He probably expected never to see them again. Quick aside, I had an uncle who, my father's brother, who did something like this. One day he just up and he left his wife and he left his daughter and he disappeared for years. Was he in prison? Was he living life as somebody else with a new family and a new home and everything? Was he dead in a ditch somewhere? I wouldn't have been surprised to see him featured on America's Unsolved Mysteries. But you can imagine, as this son leaves, he just disappears. He's off the face of the planet for the rest of his family. Fourth, the prodigal eventually repented and he returned home. He made another intentional, volitional decision to turn from his life that he was leading and to return to his family and to return to his home. He did so not expecting a grand welcome. In fact, he anticipated judgment, didn't he? The thought probably kept him from making the decision for a long time until he had absolutely no other choice. It was return home or die. This is where most of the messages on this parable spend their time and their focus. We, like the prodigal, are sinners. We need to repent. We need to return home. And that's all true. And that's one perspective. That's the perspective of the prodigal, the one who has spurned God's gifts, who has gone away into a far country, who has potentially squandered their inheritance and reached rock bottom. The message of the parable to the prodigal is, there is hope. You can return. There is love waiting for you. But this is only one perspective in this parable. There are others, and we're going to look at those. The second character in this drama is the prodigal's father, who Jesus clearly intended to portray the character, the patience, the love, and the mercy of God the Father. So what do we see from the father? Well, first we see when he is faced with a demand from the defiant son, he does not refuse even this unreasonable request. Why? After all, he knows what is best for the prodigal, and this course of action is definitely not it. We can probably imagine that he tries to reason with his son, but it's to no avail. I was going to ask, how old do you think his son was? But we're not going to go there either. So he wasn't able to reason with his son. And so at great cost to himself, like we've mentioned before, the father does what is necessary to produce the funds to give to this ungrateful prodigal so he can take off and blow it all on his pleasures. The lesson here, I think, is that God does not force us. God woos us. And if and when we decide to turn our back on him, he lets us do it. Secondly, even though the son is done with the father and the family, the father is not done with the son. When the prodigal returns, where do we see the father? We see him watching the road for his returning son. One has to wonder if maybe that was something he did every day. Do you think he went to the porch and he sat and he looked down the road where his son had gone off, watching, waiting for him to come back? His heart was always yearning for the prodigal to return. When he saw his son coming, quote, a long way off, he was filled with compassion and he ran to his son. And I'm sure you've heard this more than twice from other messages, other sermons. This was a undignified, a startling, a shocking way for a father to behave. Fathers did not run, particularly to meet a wayward son who had just blown a third of the family fortune on personal pleasure and sinful living. Thirdly, the father is extravagant. Bring the leftovers from the servant's midday meal and prepare a modest plate of food that he can eat it in his room as he thinks about all the ways he has failed me and this family. Be honest, that's what you expected, right? Yeah, that's probably what Jesus' hearers were expecting. But no. He says, bring the best robe to cover the disgusting tatters of clothing that the prodigal was probably wearing. Put a ring on his finger to replace the one that he probably pawned off when he got desperate, and give him sandals for his feet that were probably calloused, hot, red, and bleeding from the journey back from the far country. And then, if that wasn't outrageous enough, he throws a massive feast. He throws an over-the-top shindig, an all-out fiesta, to celebrate this pitiful figure that came slinking back home after failing so epically. So that's the father in this dramatic story that Jesus tells. And yes, for those of us that are fathers, this speaks volumes, even as it shames us for the times that we have responded so differently than the image that Jesus gives us of our Heavenly Father. And for Jesus' audience, they would have probably been scandalized to see this undignified outburst as perhaps not aligned with their conception of Yahweh, the all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent creator of the universe, the one whose glory filled the temple, the one who covered the mountain with darkness and storm when he was giving Moses the commandments, the one who the people said in Exodus 20:19, do not let God speak to us, lest we die. After all, he was the God of the law, the God who pronounces blessings and curses, the God who lives in unapproachable light. God demands to be obeyed. He doesn't reward rule breakers and profligates. So what in the world is this Jesus guy going on about? And then there's the third perspective, the dutiful older son. He's out working in the fields. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing when the younger brother gets home. As the eldest is returning, likely at the end of the day, he hears the shouts and music and celebration from the party in progress. So he turns to one of the servants and he asks, "Tis houtos," which I understand is Greek for "what's up?" And of course, when he finds out the cause of the celebration, he reacts in anger and he reacts in petulance. He won't even go into the celebration, but he sits outside and he sulks. Even when the father comes out and begs him to come in, he refuses, complaining, "I've been slaving away for you all these years, and you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends, yet you killed this fattened calf for the joker who wasted our family's money." I would submit to you that this, the older son, is the real center of the story that Jesus is telling. And I will back that up. Think back to the context. I did not read this, but if you back up to Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Bingo. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were the ones complaining about God's mercy and favor towards sinners. The Jewish leaders were the dutiful sons who were tithing their kitchen spices and refusing to even let people carry their mats on a Sabbath because it might be work, and that was prohibited. They were the petulant protesters refusing to associate with the heathen degenerates that Jesus was hanging out with. The father's love in this parable contrasts sharply with the older brother's hatred toward his younger sibling. The father, in his love, saw a beloved family member. The older brother saw someone who was unworthy of being called part of the family. So this morning, I want you to step out of the usual way of looking at this parable with us in the role of the prodigal and step into the shoes of the oldest child, the one who prided himself in his obedience, in his performative acts that provided the perspective of superiority, in his looking at his brother as unworthy of the attention that his father was lavishing on him. So it comes to kind of the crux of today's message. I would submit to you that in many cases today, the church looks an awful lot like the older brother in this parable. Full of pride, performance, full of hatred for those sinners who don't look and act and think exactly the way we do, full of envy when we see God's grace lavished on the undeserving, sitting outside the real feast and instead throwing a pity party of our own, replete with anger, rage, and scorn for others less worthy than ourselves. Shouldn't we instead look more like the Father in this story? Shouldn't we delight in showing the mercy and love of God to those who may have just spent their last bit of wealth in riotous living and now don't know which way to turn? Those that are desperately hungry for the least scrap of food or encouragement or being recognized as someone of infinite worth and value. So if you're like me, you've probably always looked at this parable as one illustrating God's mercy to the repentant sinner. And it's a beautiful picture of how God loves us and welcomes us back into his family with much rejoicing. But this parable has a deeper, more challenging, more convicting message to those of us that, like the Pharisees, think that once we're in the family, we can now look down on those who are still outside, the prodigals, as undeserving of God's love. We take the older brother's perspective and we look at others as heathens, apostates, unloved by God, evil. Yet these are exactly the people that God in Jesus came to minister to. These are the people that he calls us to love. So I was going to end here, but I got a bonus for you. Before we wrap up, there's one other significant perspective in this parable that I want to draw your attention to. So we've seen the prodigal, the father, the older son. Who else is in this parable? Anybody? The servants. They play a strictly supporting role in this drama, but they are there. They see the prodigal having his confrontation with his father and demanding his portion of the inheritance. They see the father waiting anxiously, expecting every day to see if his son's going to return. They are witness to the joyful reunion where the father embraces the broken, defeated, repentant son. They prepare the festivities and they attend to the guest needs during the party. They watch as the older brother vents his accusations to the father for unfair treatment of the younger son. So what lessons do you think the servants learn about grace and mercy from watching this drama unfold? We too have an audience. The world is watching to see whether what we say about forgiveness and love and mercy and grace is really true in our actions and our attitudes. In this parable, the character of the Father is the character of God. As followers of Jesus, we represent him. So, how are we doing? Let's pray. Teach us, Lord. Teach us to love mercy and grace. Teach us to embrace the love of the Father. To walk as you walked and love as you loved, Jesus. Keep us from pride that would cause us to miss out on the joyous celebration of seeing your mercy lavishly displayed. And give us hearts for our brothers and sisters who may yet be in the far country, wondering if they can truly come home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.